With me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 27. We're continuing our exposition through the book of Exodus and specifically our study of the tabernacle. Now we've come in our study of the tabernacle in reference to the commands not pertaining to the building of the tabernacle but to the people in the tabernacle. So please turn with me to Exodus chapter 27. We'll be looking at a larger section of Scripture this afternoon, Exodus chapter 27, verse 20, all the way through the end of Exodus chapter 28. And in this, in the final section of Exodus 27, we have one part of the work of the priest described. And then in the entire chapter of Exodus 28, we have the description of the clothes of the high priest and the commands on what the high priest is to wear. So we'll look at the work of the high priest at the end of 27, and then the rest of Exodus 28, or the whole chapter, is about the clothes of the high priest. And I thought it would just be best just to do one whole sermon on this section. So the reading will take a while, but hear the word of the Lord. It's God's word. We'll begin in Exodus chapter 27. And as I read through God's word, I'm going to give you, in between certain sections, I'll tell you when a certain piece of clothing is about to be described, just to help you. It's going to be a long section, so just to help you understand this longer passage. So hear the word of the Lord. First, we have the work of the priest, as explained in Exodus chapter 27, verses 20 through 21. This is the end of Exodus 27. Hear the word of the Lord. You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn in the tent of meeting, outside the veil that is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall tend to it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel. Then we come to Exodus 28. Here we have the garments of the high priest described for us in detail. There are seven main articles of clothing listed. I'll point them out as we go. But we get the introduction to the clothes of the high priest in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 28. Bible says, then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests, Aaron and Aaron's son, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checker work, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. Now, verses 6 through 14, we have the first major piece of clothing, the ephod. They shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges, so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it, and be of one piece with it, of gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, in order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in the settings of gold filigree. You shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod, as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold twisted like cords. You shall attach the corded chains to the settings. Then this next section we'll have is the breastpiece in verses 15 through 30. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod, you shall make it of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen you shall make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth. You shall set in it four rows of stones. A row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row. And the second row, an emerald, sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold. And you shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. You shall put the two cords of gold in the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. The two ends of the two cords you shall attach to the two settings of filigree and so attach it in front of the shoulder pieces of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece on its inside edge next to the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold and attach them in front of the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod as it seams above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment, you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart and when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. The third piece of clothing is the robe or the checkered coat. That's in verses 31 through 35. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. It shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it with a woven binding around the opening, like the opening in a garment, so that it may not tear. On its hem, you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns around its hem with bells of gold between them, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. Now it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and it shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. Then we'll have the 4 through 6 articles of clothing, the turban, the tunic, and the sash in verses 36 through 41. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave it on it like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. You shall fasten it to the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead, and that they may be accepted before the Lord. And now the tunic. You shall weave the coat and checker work of fine linen. And you shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. For Aaron's sons, you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty. You shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with them, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. And now the last article of clothing is the linen undergarments in verses 42 through 43. And you shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray as we now come to this passage in the book of Exodus and the tabernacle, as we look at the work of the high priest and we look at the clothing of the high priest and the priests, Lord, that you would remind us that this is for our instruction as well, for us to find hope and encouragement through your word. I pray that you would open our eyes to understand the meaning of this text and its significance to our lives today in light of Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so now we've come to, in the book of Exodus, the focus of the tabernacle has now shifted from the tabernacle building itself and its furniture to now the priests, those who will serve in the tabernacle. And this is really at the end of Exodus 27, all the way through the end of Exodus 29. Lord willing, we'll look at the ordination of the priests in the next chapter in Exodus 29. But for now, I want to just primarily focus on the clothing required and commanded for the priests to wear who serve in the tabernacle. And the main idea for our passage this afternoon is that God requires those who approach His holy presence to be adorned in holiness of glory and beauty. That God requires those who approach His holy presence to be adorned in holiness of glory and beauty. Now, the plan is to divide our text into two main sections, spending most of our time in the second section. The first section is an introduction to the work of an office of the priests in Israel. We'll see that at the end of Exodus 27. And then the second section will be a deep dive into the holy apparel of the high priest and the other priests described in Exodus chapter 28. So first, let's look at an introduction to the priesthood. And after that, we'll look at a study on the holy clothes of the priests. So our passage begins in actually Exodus chapter 27, the last couple verses. I bring these to Exodus 28 because it has to deal with the work of the high priest, the work of the priest. And these are really foundational verses, really verses of origin of the priesthood. So Exodus chapter 27, verses 20 and 21 in the first verse of Exodus chapter 28 are very important in the history of redemption. For we're about to see the origin of the priesthood in the Old Covenant. So let me read these verses for us. Exodus chapter 27, verse 20 to the first verse of Exodus chapter 28. The Bible says this: "You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set to be burned. In the tent of meeting outside the veil that is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout the generations by the people of Israel. Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests, Aaron and Aaron's son, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar." Here in these last couple of verses of Exodus chapter 27, we're told of one of the most important tasks of the priests in Israel as it relates to the tabernacle. And that task was to keep the flame on the golden lampstand going 24/7, all day, all night. The priests were to collect this pure beaten olive oil from the people and then use that oil to light the lamps on the golden lampstand. And it was to be Aaron and only his sons who were to tend to the golden lampstand. Not only to that, but to all of the work in the tabernacle, replacing the bread of the table of the bread of presence each week. For only the priests were allowed to be in the tent of meeting, the sanctuary of the tabernacle. And this task of tending to this perpetual flame in the holy place reveals the importance of the role of the priests of God in Israel. For they were to worship the Lord. They were to be in His presence on behalf of His people. Think about the priests were to be spiritual representatives to God in the place of God's people. And this is significant. This is the significance of the priests throughout the Old Testament. The priests spoke to God on behalf of the people. Then in verse 1 of Exodus 28, we're told the origin story of the priesthood, how it all began. If you ever wondered, how did we get priests in the Old Testament? Because the whole Old Testament is filled with different priests, different high priests. How did it all begin? Well, we're told in Exodus chapter 28, verse 1, here's the origin story. The Lord selected among the people of Israel five men who would represent the people before His holy presence. These men were to be Aaron, which was Moses' older brother, and then Aaron's four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Now, it's important to note here that God called these men to these offices, to these roles. They didn't claim it for themselves. You won't find this in the Old Testament. When someone does try to be a self-proclaimed priest, it doesn't go well for them. But there's no such thing as a self-appointed priest in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. There's no such thing as a self-appointed prophet either in the Old Covenant. And similarly, today, there's no self-appointed deacons and elders in the New Covenant people of God. But it's here in our passage that God officially institutes the priesthood in Israel. The very first high priest and priests of Israel were Aaron and his four sons. Now, the first question that should come to our mind is, why the need for a priesthood? Why did God institute this office in the first place? Why these offices? Why a high priest and why priests? I think that's a good question for us to ask as we look at this origin story of the high priest. And as we will see, as we see here in this passage, it's directly related to the worship of God by his people. For the origination of the priest, the office of priest and the role of priest happens in the midst of the creation of the tabernacle. Now, why the priesthood? The reason for the need of the priesthood is because of the sinfulness of man and the holiness of God. And that's really been an emphasis throughout this whole time in the tabernacle. That God's people are sinful and that he is holy. Though the Lord has rescued his people from slavery back in Exodus 15, he has this plan to dwell with them. The question still stands, how can a holy God dwell with a sinful people? How can a holy, pure one dwell with sinful, unclean people? The answer involves the priests. The Lord consecrates the priests to remedy this problem through their sacred and heavenly task of sacrifices and the worship of God in the tabernacle. Think about the sacrifices. Think about the most important one, the Day of Atonement. It was to signify the symbolism of God forgiving, of God making an atonement for the sins of his people, of transferring those sins upon the sacrifice of an animal through the bloodshed of that animal sacrifice. And it's the role of the high priest that brings about the sacrifice. So the role and office of the priesthood in Israel is not just something that was helpful for the people of Israel, but it was absolutely necessary for them to worship God and to be in his holy presence. So hopefully you see the importance. You see this great blessing of the priesthood. We rejoice in this moment, this important moment in the history of redemption by God ordaining this office and creating the priesthood. He's now creating an opportunity for God's people to be in his presence. And really, this priesthood functioned in this sort of way, starting here and all the way up until the coming of the Lord Jesus. So God had ordained this way of worship of himself by his people through the priesthood from Exodus chapter 28 all the way to the coming of the Lord Jesus. All right, now with that introduction, let's now dig into the majority of our passage, which is related to the clothing of the priests. That's from Exodus chapter 28, verse 2, all the way to the end of the chapter in verse 43. It's all about clothing. It's all about the attire of what the priests would wear when they would enter into the tent of meeting, when they would enter into their sacred and holy work of the priesthood. Now, it's important to know, as we consider these different articles of clothing, the importance of the clothing is connected to the work of the priests. And each article is symbolic. It's teaching an important truth about the worship of God. So it's not just clothing for clothing's sake. This isn't going to be a sermon on the fashion of the priests in the Old Testament. This isn't the Old Testament version of, if you've heard of the Instagram account Preachers and Sneakers. You know, this isn't the Old Testament version of that, highlighting the fashion choices of religious leaders. No, it's not for that. No, instead, you must view these commands related to the clothing of the priests as a sign pointing to character, pointing to their calling of the work of the priest. And ultimately, these articles of clothing point us to important truths of who God is himself. And there'll be much application for us today as well. Let's now consider each of these seven different articles of clothing as listed for the priest to wear. First, there's the ephod, as described in verses 6 through 14. Now, to get a good picture of an ephod, think of an apron. Okay, think of a long sleeveless shirt. Think it has two shoulder straps, each with an onyx stone on each shoulder. Each stone would have six names of six of the 12 sons of Israel graved upon it. Now, the ephod, and early on for sure, was to be only worn by the high priest, not the other priests. Therefore, the ephod was only for Aaron, the high priest. Now, the ephod is mentioned first for it has great theological significance. The high priest would wear this apron. Think of this long sleeveless apron. He would wear this ephod when he would make the atonement of sin for his people. When he would sacrifice the animals unto the Lord for the sins of his people, he would wear this ephod. Now, you can consider the practical function of this ephod, just like the practical function of wearing an apron while grilling or wearing an apron while being in the kitchen, right, to keep the clothes underneath from getting dirty or stained, in this matter, with blood. But even more so, the ephod had more significance than just the practical function of an apron. Because we're told it had two onyx stones that represented God's people on its shoulders. It's to show that the high priest, when he went before the Lord in the Holy of Holies, he was representing all of God's people on their behalf. He was carrying with them, he was carrying upon his shoulders, you could say, for the stones were on the shoulder of the apron, symbolizing this. He was carrying God's people on his shoulders. He was making a sacrifice, not only for himself, but for God's old covenant people. This highlights the truth of the high priest, that he was to be the mediator between God and man. Between holy God and sinful man enters the high priest. He was to be the representative of God's people before God himself. He stood in their place. He's the one who made the sacrifice for their sins. And notice that on these stones, these two onyx stones, not every single person in the world and their names are on it. No, it's only those who are God's people. The 12 tribes of Israel, his old covenant people, have been connected to him through there. He represents God's covenantal people, not every single person in the world. He only atones for his covenantal people before God, not for every single person in the world. Through this one man, the high priest, atonement is made for the sin of all of God's people. That's only the first piece of clothing. Let's look at the second, the breast piece. This is in verses 15 through 30. Attached to the front of the ephod is the breast piece, sometimes called the breastplate. However, it was made of fine linen. It's not metal. The most striking feature of this breast piece was this collection of gems upon it. Just four rows with nothing but three precious stones on each row. It was a dazzling presentation of precious stones upon this breast piece. An interesting note is that almost all the stones on the breast piece that's mentioned here on the breast piece were found in the Garden of Eden. Not to go into too many details on that, you can look at Ezekiel chapter 28 if you want more info on that. But each of them had an inscription on it, each of those 12 stones that were on this breast piece. And the inscription was one of the 12 tribes of Israel, representing once more God's people. So if you think about it, the high priest on his ephod, his apron, he had God's people, their names engraved on his shoulders. Then he also had God's people's names engraved on his breast piece, near close to his heart. That tells us first, when we looked at the ephod, that emphasized the role of the high priest representing God's people in the relationship of the atonement of sin. Here, having their names close to his heart highlights the high priest's intercessory work. The apron highlighted his sacrificial work. The breast piece highlights his intercessory work. For the role of the high priest was more than just sacrificing, but he also interceded on their behalf. He prayed to God on their behalf. Remember, the priest's role was to speak to God on behalf of God's people. And one of those ways he spoke to God on behalf of God's people was through intercessory prayer. The high priest would bear God's people on his shoulders, and he would bear God's people upon his heart, as symbolized in the ephod and the breastpiece. Now, this section of the breastpiece ends with a quick mention of the Urim and the Thummim in verse 30. The Israelites, throughout the Old Testament, would receive divine guidance through this breastpiece of the high priest. For even in verse 15 of our passage, it's called the breastpiece of judgment, an emphasis on making decisions. Many times in the Old Testament, we can't look at all these different passages, but you probably have a few passages that come to your mind. Think of different kings and others, where they would ask for the high priest to make a judgment, and it would be the Urim and the Thummim that are mentioned as necessary parts of the breastpiece that would guide God's people. Kings would consult with the Urim and the Thummim of the breastpiece of guidance, like wars and battles. Now, when it comes to the Urim and the Thummim, we really don't know too much about them. And there's really just a lot of speculation concerning them. What were they made of? How were they used? Well, we don't know all the details, but what we do know is God would use these, most likely two stones, whatever the case may be. He would use them to guide his people in answering very important questions of public concern. The questions would be answered by them. The questions that God would answer for them would only be yes or no answers to do this or not go into battle or not to go into battle. How they were used, we don't know for sure, possibly by casting them, maybe. Possibly one scholar mentioned maybe one of them meant yes and one of them meant no in some particular way. Again, this is all speculation. But what we do know is God definitely did ordain the Urim and the Thummim to be a way in which he would guide his people. And it was through the breastpiece upon the high priest. So there's intercessory prayer here signified in the high priest, in the breastpiece. But there's also this guidance from God for his people, really communicating God's answers to some of these major corporate prayers of God's people. All right, so that's the first two pieces of clothing of the high priest, the ephod and the breastpiece. One to highlight his sacrificial work, one to highlight his intercessory work. And those are really the two most important. We're not given as much information on the other five articles of clothing that fill out the rest of the high priest's outfit and the other priests, really. So we won't spend as much time on them. The third is the robe. This is described in verses 31 through 35. The most important part of the robe is that the bells that were attached to it. Now, why were there bells attached to the robe of the high priest? Well, we're told in verse 35, "And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and it shall shout, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die." These bells were put on his robe for protection. If you think about it, the high priest had the most dangerous job in the world, in the nation. He was approaching the thrice holy God of all creation as a sinner. As the high priest did work behind the curtain of the tabernacle, the people would hear the jingle of the bells and know that he was okay, for they could hear him walk. If they stopped hearing those bells, then they would know it's not okay. Also, another picture of the bells were to announce the entrance before they go to the sovereign king, for you don't come before a king unannounced. The high priest needed to tread carefully, for his work was a matter of life and death. Now, the next three articles of clothing are mentioned in verses 36 through 41. It's the turban, the tunic, and the sash. The turban was on the head of the high priest as he entered into God's holy presence. On the turban was a gold-like crown that had the words "Holy to the Lord." It marked the high priest, his position, his holy service unto the Lord. The tunic was worn underneath all the clothes mentioned so far. It was a long-sleeved garment, went down to the ground as well. This tunic was not only worn by the high priest, but this was worn by all the priests. It was a beautiful checkered coat. It was worn only during the sacred service unto the Lord. There's also a sash, which was like a girdle or a belt. And then the last mention of clothing is in verses 42 through 43. It's the linen undergarments. Think long boxer shorts on this one. This was to preserve modesty before the Lord. This was for their duties were to be sacred, for they were before a holy God. They were to be clothed underneath. Now, I know that's a rather quick run through of the commands as related to the clothing of the high priest, specifically into the rest of the priests. But hopefully you saw some of the theological significance of them, even for our own day. That's why I want to ask this next question. So we've looked at all the clothing. Again, we try to hit the high points. There's probably a few things that we didn't mention. But how does all this information regarding the clothing of the high priest and the old covenant apply to us? That's the question. Does this apply to us? We don't have a high priest anymore. What does this clothing have to, how is it helpful for us? First, let me tell you what this doesn't teach. And I actually have found some, I guess you could call them sermons. I have found some Christians or professed Christians argue these interpretations of Exodus 28. But let me give you a few, and this is not what's being taught. Exodus 28, the clothing of the high priest, doesn't teach that church leaders are to wear flashy clothing or gold jewels or to be the best dressed people. I have actually heard a couple of health, wealth, prosperity preachers use this passage to argue for wearing $1,000 shoes when preaching. And just a real quick note, was there any footwear mentioned there in Exodus 28? Zero. They're actually to go before the Lord barefoot, most likely going back to Moses when he went before the burning bush, acknowledging his holiness. But that's just a side note. This passage doesn't teach this because this clothing the high priest wore was not a fashion statement, but these were commands from God himself concerning the role and the duty of the high priest. It was to emphasize his selfless work of being the high priest. Not what other people think, or some other translations of this passage, which emphasize the selfish work of self-proclaimed preachers today, right? This is to emphasize, his clothing was to emphasize his selfless work of sacrifice, of intercessory prayer for God's people. So, completely opposite meaning. Also, the role of the high priest is not fulfilled in the role of any modern-day religious leader, and this is very important to make. Some believe modern-day so-called priests fulfill the role of high priest. Think of Catholic priests or Anglican priests. Anytime you have a church use the title of priest for the clergy, they usually believe in some sort of continuity between the high priest or the priest of the old covenant with the priests of today. As a church, we reject this belief. This is why we don't call the church leaders here priests. We're not priests. The pastors here are not priests. There are two ordained offices in the New Testament, the New Covenant. It's elder slash pastor and deacon. No priest. There's no longer priest, for there's no need for sacrifices to be made and intercession to be made in this official capacity, for there is no need for the priests to act as mediators between God and man. And this is why, specifically, we don't have our pastors wear special garb during the worship service. Because we're not making any connection between the pastor and the priest of the old covenant. There's no function of the pastor, of a religious leader, being a mediator between God and man today. And we'll look more on why that's the case. So how does this text of priest clothing apply to us as a church today? Well, the emphasis of the clothing of the priest is told to us at the beginning of Exodus chapter 28. The Bible says this, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty." These physical garments were to symbolize the characteristics of holiness seen in glory and beauty. These clothes were physical items that were to denote spiritual realities. How so? Those who wore these clothes were to be holy, were to reflect the glory and the beauty of the Lord. The person who wore these clothes was to be holy, set apart, holy in character. They were to reflect the glory of God, to reflect the weightiness and gravity of who God is. And lastly, the high priest was to reflect the beauty of God in holiness, in righteous character, living a life of a aroma pleasing to the Lord. The New Testament actually tells us of one aspect of the fulfillment of the priest in the new covenant. And it's not the religious leaders, it's actually all believers. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, the Apostle Peter writes this. He says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, the New Testament uses this language of priesthood of all believers, not to say any person today is a mediator between God and man, but it's actually to make the opposite theological statement that believers today, none of us need a high priest. We all have access to God. We don't have to go to a high priest to make a sacrifice for us. We don't have to go to a high priest or a confession booth, or there's no man we have to go to. So the doctrine of priesthood of all believers emphasizes that we can all go to God. We all have access to God through the Lord Jesus alone. We're now a kingdom of priests. We no longer need a physical priest to be our mediator. We come to God through the Lord Jesus alone. So in one essence, we're all priests here who come to God to give our lives as sacrifices unto him. We're all to always be making intercession, praying to the Lord for his people. For all of God's people are in one way a kingdom of priests. Therefore, we are all to symbolize the clothing of the high priest. Again, not the physical clothing. None of us should, come next week with a turban on our heads. But we shall all be robed in holiness, right? We shall all be robed in character that reflects God's glory and God's beauty. We are all to be holy people who bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We are all to be growing in Christ-likeness. We are all to be serious concerning the worship of God, reflecting the weight of his glory and majesty in our lives. We're all to live joy-filled yet sober lives for God's glory. We're all to have serious joy about reflecting God's glory. We're all to reflect his beauty in his holiness. See, it's not about the clothes you wear on Sunday. Exodus 28 has nothing to do with the clothes. You wear the clothes. I wear nothing to do with that. It's not about the clothes you wear on Sunday mornings or Sunday afternoons. I think the emphasis, the theological application of this passage is it's about the beauty on the inside of your heart and character. Now, what's beautiful spiritual clothing? Well, here are some examples. Our brother Carlos read some for us today, Colossians 3. This is what we should be worried about. Put on. What clothes should we be putting on? Robing ourselves with? Here are the spiritual clothes. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts. That's one article. Put on compassionate hearts. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness. Put on patience. Put on bearing with one another, what we looked at this morning. If one had to complain against one another, forgive each other. Put on forgiveness. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love. You call that the ephod of our clothing, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Those are the spiritual clothes we are to wear as God's people. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, forgiveness, love. Or think of what Paul instructs to women in 1 Timothy 2 of what beauty is. He says, this is what beauty is. Women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. How are they to adorn themselves? It's not about what we wear. It's about the inside beauty, self-control, that fruit of the Spirit, modesty, godliness, good works. The application of this text of the high priest's clothing is that all of God's people, when we come before his holy presence and worship, need to be robed in righteousness, walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And then lastly, this entire section of clothes for the high priest points to the great high priest, the high priest of high priests. The true fulfillment of the high priest is not pastors today. It's not really us Christians. Yeah, there's a form in which we're kingdom of priests. But it's only the Lord Jesus who's considered the great high priest, the high priest of high priests. We could spend a whole other sermon on just how the Lord Jesus fulfills this holy apparel. But consider this. the Lord Jesus didn't just wear a piece of clothing with the names of his covenantal people on his shoulders. What did the Lord Jesus do? He didn't wear something on his shoulders or clothing to symbolize it. He truly did bear the sins of his people on his shoulders on the cross. He did it. He didn't have to wear it. He embodied that. He truly did so. He bore the sins of his people. He didn't wear a piece of clothing with his covenantal people near his heart. He didn't need to do that. He exemplified his love for his people through his death on the cross for his sins. Jesus is the great high priest. He represents his people before God perfectly, making that last atoning sacrifice for sins once and for all. He went into the Holy of Holies that last time, the very presence of God upon the cross. And it's not only his sacrificial work, but also his atoning work, but also his intercessory work. Right? He didn't wear clothing over the heart with God's people's names on it. God's people's names are engraved in his hands, right? Engraved in who he is, for he's interceding for us right now as our great high priest. The Lord Jesus is the representative of man before God. He's God in the flesh. He's the only mediator between God and man. That's why there is no one who fulfills the role of high priest today. It's only Jesus. He's the only mediator between God and man. He's the personification. He's the embodiment of the holiness of God. He's the embodiment of the reflection of the glory of God. He's the embodiment of the reflection of the beauty of God. I mean, consider what the book of Hebrews says. Really, the book of Hebrews is just an unpacking of the old covenant in light of Christ. But this is what the book of Hebrews says about Jesus fulfilling the office of high priest. Paul writes, "For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but he entered heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, the Lord Jesus appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." That's how the Lord Jesus fulfills Exodus 28. Now, what's the application for us? The application is Hebrews 4. How are we to respond to this? It's Hebrews 4. "Since then, since we have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession now. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So how do we respond to this high priest? "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Because Christ fulfills this office of high priest, we now should draw near to his throne of grace so that we can now find mercy and grace and help of need. That's the immediate application for us today, is to run to the throne of grace, to this great high priest who gave up his life on our behalf and bore our sins. Didn't just wear clothing to symbolize it. He embodied it on our behalf. Let's close in prayer.